Would you please take out your Bibles? And let's find our place in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Take out your Bibles and we'll find our place in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to study and work through verses 1 through 4 this morning. But I would like to, by way of introduction, begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. I'll read Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and then we'll jump down to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We'll start in Matthew 5, verse 20, and then we'll jump down to Matthew 6, verse 1. So you follow along as I read. The Bible says, and of course this is Jesus, he's preaching, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, every 3 months, maybe every 4 months, I receive in my email inbox a journal, a magazine from the school, the university from which I graduated. In fact, not only did I graduate from that university, our son graduated from that university, our daughter-in-law graduated from that university, and sometimes I like to joke they should probably name a building after us. We've spent so much money. Even if it's a tool shed, I think they should name a building after us. I like reading that journal, because in the journal, they usually highlight one of the programs. They highlight perhaps one of the professors. They have an alumni section where they show where different alumni are serving and how they're serving God. They even have a section about how sports are going, how football might be going and baseball might be going. And in the back of the journal, there's always an opportunity to donate to the school. And I think that's wonderful to have that opportunity to donate to the school. But on the next page, when you turn the page for the advert for donating to the school, are a list of names. And those list of names belong to a club called the President's Club. And they belong to the President's Club because they are a certain level of donors. Now, I want to be careful because I don't know the motive of the givers, and I don't know the motive of the school. And by the way, we should keep that in mind when we go through this text, that we don't know the motive of people. But what I do know is that sometimes for me, and maybe for you also, when we're offered incentives to serve, for me, that can become a problem. If I'm offered incentives to serve, if I'm offered incentives to give, then it could be very dangerous that my heart switches from serving or giving for the glory of God to serving or giving for the incentive. Because in God's kingdom, He is as concerned about what we do, and He's concerned about how we do what we do. But He's also very concerned about why we do how we do what we do. Let me say that again. In God's kingdom, He's very concerned about what we do. He's very concerned about how we do what we do. And this morning, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter, if you would. He's concerned about why we do what we do. In other words, it's a question of motives. Why do we do what we do? And so this morning, here's the big idea. Jesus is going to teach us the righteous motive for practicing good works. That's verses, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The righteous motive for practicing good works. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to give us three simple principles as we move along. The first principle, it comes from the background for this text. We need to look at a bit of the background for this text. And this background teaches us that we have a righteousness from God. That's chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 48. We have, if you can say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been saved by Him, we have a righteousness that is from God. That's chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 48. Let's begin in chapter 5, verse 20. We've read it already. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never," and Jesus meant never, "enter the kingdom of God." Now you've heard Pastor Hector and Pastor Phil already comment on this verse. They've already said that when the disciples and when the crowd heard Jesus say that if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you could never enter the kingdom of God, that would have shocked them. Because in the Jewish context, in their eyes, in the eyes of most people, no one was more righteous than a scribe or Pharisee. In fact, most people, I would say, would strive to be as righteous as a scribe or a Pharisee. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, as much criticism as they might receive, they took the Bible very seriously. They took the commandments of God very seriously. Especially the Mosaic law, the commandments of the law, they took very, very seriously. They took seriously the keeping of the commandments. So serious were they that they developed rules on how to keep the rules. And they taught other people how to follow the rules to keep the rules. And so they were considered the example of righteousness. And the reason they did this, their theology said that if they could just be pure enough, if the nation of Israel could develop the purity, the righteousness, then the Messiah would come and establish His kingdom among them. But they had it all wrong. That the Messiah was going to come to make them and to make you and I righteous, to make us pure, to bring us into His kingdom. It wasn't that we could become righteous enough. It isn't that we could become pure. We can't do that. He came. He came to redeem us, to purchase us by His death, to make us His very own possession. And by the way, at least four times in the book of Titus, we are His possession to be zealous for good works. So He came to make us righteous. And so then just as shocking as verse 20 would have been as verse 48 of chapter 5. Jump down to verse 48 of chapter 5. In verse 48, Jesus says this, "You therefore," and He's pointing at His disciples, He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, it would have been bad enough to say to the disciples, you know, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now He says, you need to be perfect like God is perfect. And the disciples should have asked, and maybe they did ask, now, how is that possible? How can we possibly meet that standard of perfection? And by the way, He's saying that to us this morning. You must be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And our question needs to be, how could we ever be perfect? Well, we can't. So the gospel says that through Jesus Christ, that He paid for our sins on the cross by His death, And he separated our sins. He said, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he makes us perfect. And brings us into the kingdom of God. And then, to be perfect, he also means that we should imitate him. But when we live our life should mirror the life of Jesus Christ. So it's important as we begin this passage to understand that God has made us righteous. We have a righteousness, but it's a righteousness from God. And he does expect us to live our life, a life that would mimic and match his. And he does expect us to do this in the public realm. In fact, let's hold our place here. Hold your place here and find the book of Ephesians. Turn to the right and find the book of Ephesians. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, don't be afraid to use your table of contents. Find the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look very briefly at verse 8 and 9, and then spend a little bit of time in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, and use your table of contents if you need to. No one was born knowing their way around the Bible. You'll learn as you study your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In other words, we can't make ourselves righteous no matter how hard we try. God has saved us. God has saved us from a life separated from him, and God has saved us eternally from a life of being eternally separated from him in a place called hell. He has saved us. He has saved us as a gift through the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He saved us. But then verse 10, he says, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship." His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he saved us for good works. And so when the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship," that word workmanship is a very interesting word. It carries with it the idea of someone writing a poem. They're writing a poem, and with each line of the poem is coming together as a masterpiece, if you would. Or someone painting a picture. With each stroke of the paintbrush, the picture, the portrait is coming together into a masterpiece. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within us, as we conform to him, as we obey the word of God, he is transforming us into the likeness of his son, like a master working on a masterpiece. Called us to reflect our master. We are his workmanship, he said, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what God is doing on the inside, creating a masterpiece. Yeah, you're a masterpiece. I know that when we look in the mirror in the morning, we don't look like a masterpiece, perhaps. Well, some of you do, but some of us don't. And we're a masterpiece. And we live that out. Those of you who are smiling, you're a masterpiece. I'm smiling. So we live that out with our hands and our feet. We mirror and mimic the master. When I was young, younger than I am now, when I was young a few years ago, and my brothers and I had like six brothers, and we loved sports, and we loved beating on each other, and we would sometimes pretend, well, we would always pretend that we were a particular basketball player. We would imitate a basketball player. We would imitate how the basketball player shot the basketball. We would imitate how they dribbled the basketball. Sometimes we'd imitate their facial expressions. And we say to one another, you know, guess who I am? And guess who I am? And we try a shot with a facial expression. And people should guess whose we are. When we're living our life, people should be able to guess whose we are. That we belong to Jesus Christ. And it should become more natural. The longer we walk with Him, it should become more natural. The good works that mimic Him should be more like Him. In fact, maybe you want to write down 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Just write this verse down somewhere. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, Whoever says he abides in Him, whoever says he abides in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. John the Baptist said it best when he said, I must decrease, He must increase. So He made us righteous. And He expects us to live out the good works that reflect Him. That's the background. So let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at the principle. The principle is in verse 1. Jesus gives us this principle in verse 1. And the principle is, beware of wrong motives. Remember, we're looking at righteous motives for practicing good works. Verse 1. The principle is, beware of wrong motives or unrighteous motives. Verse 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So now Jesus says, beware. That word could be warning. And you know what a warning is, don't you? When we first moved to Africa, you know those signs that show the speed bump is coming up? Well, I had no idea what those were. I had no idea what that sign was. Driving past the sign, I wonder what that sign means. Boom, boom. Oh, now I know what the sign means. It's a warning. And sometimes I still forget apparently what that sign means. But it's a warning. Jesus is giving to His disciples a warning. He says, we need to beware of something. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, there might be a bit of a problem here because earlier, Jesus has told His disciples to let our light shine before men. In fact, let's turn there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. We've already covered this text, but let's go to verse 14 for context. And in verse 14, the Bible says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, He just told the disciples, let your light shine before others. And then chapter 6, verse 1, He says, be careful about doing your righteousness before men, before other people. But the difference is a difference of motive. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that they may see your good works and give God the credit for your good works. Right. So if someone sees anything good in us, you know, you'd hate to have them say, what a good person you are. I mean, what a wonderful person you are to do that or to do this. And in reality, what we need to say is, I'm really not a wonderful person. In fact, without Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to hell, and I deserve hell. That's the kind of person that I am. But God stepped in, Jesus stepped in by grace, and through His grace, He made me a brand new person. And if you see anything that looks like Him, it's Him, it's not me. He did that. God did that. And so the question is, the difference, or the answer is, the difference between verse 16 of chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 1, is an issue of motive. Because in verse 1, let's read it again. He says, chapter 6, verse 1, beware, warning, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And the idea here is not to, the idea isn't that we shouldn't live our life in the public spectrum. We absolutely should. In fact, we're Christians and we're followers of Jesus Christ. If we can say that, it should be more and more natural to mimic Christ. But the issue is to be seen by them, that is to impress other people. If our goal is to impress other people, look, I'm old enough to know that to impress other people, that's just the wrong road. Because one day you impress them, the next minute they're not impressed. Don't do that. And so he said, your motive, don't live in such a way that you're trying to impress other people. Don't do that. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And I think we know that it is a very short step between God-centered and self-centered. I think we know it's a very short step between God's glory and my glory. I think it's a very short step between right motive and wrong motive. It's a very short step. And it's kind of like this. It works out this way. Let's say my wife and I, we bought a nice, beautiful portrait, right? A painting, a hand painting. We wouldn't, but let's say we did. And we put it on our living room wall, which we wouldn't, but let's say we did. And you walked in and, Dennis walks in and he has his hands in his pocket. And he says, whoa, Tim. That's what he would say. Whoa, Tim. That looks really good. And it's a very short step for me to say something like, yeah, I like how it turned out. Giving him the impression that I did it. No, I didn't quite say that I did it, did I? It's a very short step. And what Jesus is saying, be careful about spiritual plagiarism. Be very careful about taking credit for something you didn't do and failing to give credit to the person who did it. Be very careful about taking credit for something you didn't do and not giving credit to the person who did it. And it's easy to take credit. That's called spiritual plagiarism. And by the way, this principle of beware of wrong motives is going to be really the principle for the next 2 weeks. For this morning, for next week, when Jesus talks about prayer, and for the week after when he talks about fasting. Because in the life of a Jew, those three areas are where they demonstrated their faith. So let's look at the application. Let's take a few minutes and look at the application. The application is in verses 2 through 4. And the application is, my motive, my aim is to glorify God. My motive, my aim is to give God credit, is to glorify Him. That's verses 2 through 4. And so here we go. Jesus says, thus, when. I like that. He says, when you give. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So giving to the needy, again, was a common area of life where a Jewish person would demonstrate their faith. So Jesus said, look now, he says, when you give to the needy, he said, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now it's hard to know, some 2,000 years later, what does Jesus mean by sound no trumpet? I mean, did a pious Jew actually gather into the street and blow a trumpet so people would gather around him? I don't think so. But perhaps it's something like there was a common day and a common time when the pious Jews would gather at a common place and those in need would know that that's the time to come. But whatever he means, literally, this is what the principle is. Don't draw attention to yourself to please other people. When we live our life, and we want to live our life for the glory of God, I mean, again, let us remind you, God did not save us so we can go to heaven. God saved us so we would live a life that would glorify Him. I mean, if you were to ask me, why did Jesus die? I would say, because that's the only way God can get glory from a human being. The only way God can get glory from a human being is if God would die for our sins and rise from the dead to prove that His payment was accepted by God. And then He would give us a brand new life. That's the only way He gets glory out of a human being. So we are to live our life before men so that God would be glorified. But He says, don't do it as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. And He calls them hypocrites again because it's spiritual plagiarism. They're acting like they did this. They're acting like there's good within them. He says, no, there's not. God working through us. So he says, don't draw attention to yourself. He says, truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. The reward is praise from men. And there's absolutely no spiritual benefit in that. There's absolutely no spiritual benefit in that. By the way, the idea of righteousness means anything that mirrors or images the character of God. When he says practice your righteousness or your good works, it's anything that mirrors or images the character of God and anything that pleases God. Let me give you a definition of worship. A definition of worship is knowing that I'm in the presence of God. We're always in the presence of God. But knowing I'm in the presence of God and acting intentionally in such a way to please Him. Acting intentionally in such a way as to please Him. And when we act to please men, there's no reward in that. There's no spiritual benefit to that. And so Jesus said, don't do that. So he says in verse 3, but when you, and he's literally pointing at his disciples. Well, maybe not literally pointing at them, but he's literally speaking to them. The crowd is listening to this sermon and he's teaching his disciples and he's speaking directly to his disciples. He says, but when you be perfect like my Heavenly Father is perfect. You be different. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now he doesn't mean, you know, give so half of your body doesn't know what you're doing. That's not what he means, of course. He means whatever your righteousness is before men, in this case it's giving to the needy, but for you and I it can be anything. Whatever your righteousness is before men, don't even try to impress yourself. Because it's easy to impress ourselves. I mean, we might be more impressed with ourselves than anyone else is impressed with us. So don't do it in such a way to impress yourself. That can't be your purpose. Don't do that. So he says this. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Now he doesn't literally mean in secret. Now, that's not harmful, by the way. It's not a bad thing to give anonymously. But because he calls us to live our life in the public square, to let our lives shine before men. But what he means is in such a way as to not draw attention to yourself. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, honestly, even the idea of rewards, that's kind of a sticky thing. I mean, when someone, you know, I hope I've not, maybe I've said this, I hope I haven't. If someone says, you know, I serve God, I suffer through serving God for the rewards I'll get in heaven. Really? Is that your motive? You see how easy we can step from God glory to my glory? For God good to my good? God's purposes for my purposes? Really? You're serving God, waiting for a reward from heaven? And I really believe, given the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the issue is serving God for His pleasure. Serving God for His glory. Serving God to demonstrate that God is changing me more into the likeness of Christ. Serving Him just for Him. I really believe that's the reward. Let me close with a man that we all know, the Apostle Paul. Find 1 Timothy chapter 1, all the way near the end of your Bible. I used to say things like, you'll find 1 Timothy just before 2 Timothy, but my good wife said, don't do that. That doesn't help anybody. 1 Timothy, you'll find 1 Timothy, and that's wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Use your table of contents if you need to. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is giving his testimony. Kind of like we heard the wonderful, powerful testimonies this morning. Paul gets to the end of his testimony in verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or I am the worst. Reminds us that Christ came to save sinners. Not to be a good teacher, he was that. Not to be a wise man, he is that. Not to set an example, he did that. But he came to save sinners. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Notice he says it's Jesus Christ. Not so that Paul could display, but so Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example. So Paul is saying that Jesus Christ would use me as an example that he could save anyone. Paul was a man who persecuted the church. And he thought he was doing it to please God. And then before he can go on any further in his testimony, look at verse 17. He says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." In other words, Paul can't, he had to stop in his testimony, and all he could say was, "God did it." This was all God. He saved me. So really only two questions. Christian, why do we do what we do? And why do we do what we do? Whatever it is that we do, however we live our life, let our light shine before men, why do we do it? If it's for position or prestige, it's not for Him. And my friend, have you been made righteous? Have you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ? That He knows we were bound for hell. With no one to help us, no one to save us. But Him. And He came, laying down His life on His own accord. No one took it from Him. He said, "I lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." He did it on His own accord. Have you believed the gospel that Jesus died for you? He did. He really did. And He wants to make you righteous, to bring you into His family. Have you believed that? You can, as we close, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our great and gracious God, we continue, we still fall short of Your glory. Even when we try, God, we continue to fall short. But yet at the same time, You are changing us bit by bit as we yield to Your Word and to Your Holy Spirit. You're making us more like Jesus Christ, and only You can do such a miracle. God, as You do, help us to live in such a way that says, God did this. And God can do it for you and in you too. Help us to do this because we love You and we love our neighbor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.